Well, I have good news and bad news. It meant more in the first service because we had about 230 people in here and we had about 180 chairs. But I said the good news is we have more chairs coming, well, 400 chairs. The bad news is they'll be here tomorrow and we don't have any place to put them. If you are available and are capable and are willing, take your bulletin, put your name and phone number on there, and I'll call you tomorrow when they get here if you'd like to come in and help get those off the truck. I don't know what all is going to be involved in that. I don't know. We'll put them, they'll be out. We'll probably put them in the foyer out here in the new facility for the time being until we get all the sanctuary floor ready, and then we'll go from there. So if you're willing and available, I'll just send you a group text. I'll include you in it. You don't have to respond. Put your name and just tear off a piece of that and put your name and phone number on there. And I'll give you a, I'll send you a text when the truck's, when I know the truck's going to be here. If you ever deal with those kind of trucks, you know that it's, they usually just show up and expect you to be ready for them. My youngest grandchild, Leif, is the age where he is, just runs at you and throws himself at you when you first see him. He just turned two. You know, that two-year-old personality. For the last number of years, we've had a two-year-old ride along. One will grow up, and then you get another two-year-old. And that's, for me, that's like one of the cutest stages. Now, they are terrible twos, so there is that side of it, but they're so cute, they can get away with just about murder. You know, he loves to get on the four-wheeler, and we go for four-wheeler rides around the place, just full of enthusiasm and life. Then, you know, they grow a little bit. They get a little more independent as they grow up a little bit more, interested in other things besides a bompa or grandpa and the four-wheeler. And then I've got a 12-year-old, you know, it's just 1 year away from that, the 12-year-old girl, who was just 1 year away from a granddaughter. From becoming that teenager where, you know, all they're interested in is their cell phones and their friends, and they want you to duck down in the car when you go into the parking lot so their friends won't see what nerdy parents or grandparents they have. Then they get out on their own, you know, if they graduate, and pressures that come with that and marriage, if you're lucky, you can spend some time with them, but then hopefully they'll begin to realize that you're really not that bad after all. This week I kind of thought I was catching a glimpse of that turnaround. I had lunch with my youngest son, Mitch, on Tuesday, and afterwards he asked me to go to D&B Supply with him. Well, I thought, hey, that's cool. He wants my advice on something, or he wants to talk, or just wants to spend some more time with me. So we got inside, made our selection, and then we're checking out. And I realized it was a senior discount Tuesday. So the real reason he needed me was so that he could get 10% off of his purchase. Yeah, I've become a senior discount card for underage shoppers, apparently. However, even at that amount of attention was good. I was glad to be a part of his building project and able to help him get 10% more done with 10% less. I like being in building. I like seeing the progress, like creating things that are helpful and serve a purpose and make things easier or more pleasant in life. As we prepare for the next phase of ministry here, and as we at the same time progress through the book of Acts, I'm fascinated to see how the Lord builds the church, and not just a physical building. That's one process. And the reason, Lord willing, as far as I understand it, the reason we're in the book of Acts at this time is because the book of Acts lays the foundation on how the church started, how the church is at the purest, simplest form, how it is to function, and how it came into being. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Absolutely. They won't be able to stand the progress and the building of the spiritual church. Today, as we continue in Acts chapter 11, we see what I call four strategies that the Holy Spirit uses to build the church. So we start in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21 to begin with. Now we skipped a little bit, a few verses there in the first part of chapter 11, because they were somewhat redundant. They were just retelling what we'd pretty much already talked about the week before. So we pick up in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11, where it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." So there's a lot going on in those three or four verses there. But I just want to pick out a couple of themes to focus on today. And the first point that I want to make, number one on your insert there, is number one, is that He, the Holy Spirit, causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, even when you can't see it or feel it. Now, you perhaps recognize that is Romans 8:28 that I've copied there or paraphrased there for you. If you'll recall, about 5 to 6 weeks ago, we spoke about the killing of Stephen by the angry mob. And it coincided with, at that time, with what was going on in our present world with the assassination of the life of Charlie Kirk. And I'm sure most of you have heard how Charlie Kirk's organization has grown exponentially since his growth, since his death, and how his wife and others have picked it up and carried on even with more zeal and results than what he saw. Well, the killing of Stephen had similar effects. Because of the persecution of the Christians that followed, disciples fled from Jerusalem, and they traveled literally far and wide, telling the message, sharing the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, talking, however, only to Jews. At this time, Christianity was just simply an appendage or a growth out of Judaism. And so they're going out and they're only talking to Jews. They're going into synagogues and meeting Jews and telling them about Jesus. However, there were some who took it upon themselves to share the message with Gentiles as well. We talked about Cornelius last week being being the first convert. I don't know that that's accurate, to be honest with you. He was one of the early Gentile converts. But here today, we're going to see some things going on in Antioch and around the Mediterranean that makes it look like there was a lot of evangelism beginning to take place with the Gentiles. So these people are scattered literally all around the Mediterranean area. And some of them who had gone as far as Cyrene, which is quite across the Mediterranean, they went back to Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time, from what I understand, having upwards of maybe 500,000 residents. A small group would have been Jews, but the vast majority would have been Gentiles. Antioch today is called Antakya, which is in Syria, modern-day Syria, and it has a population today of 400,000 plus or minus. It has experienced several major devastating earthquakes, including one that took 50,000 lives in one major earthquake. So it's been a major city for a long time with a lot of major events. And the Gentile wing of the church will soon take up Antioch as its center, as its missionary center, as its largest church and most influential in the Gentile world. The Gentile church would be centered in Antioch, and the Jewish church would remain and continue working out of Jerusalem. But we find that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number, a lot of people, believed and turned to the Lord. Something so tragic as the killing of Stephen led to the good news being spread all around the Roman Empire. God took that tragic event and he began turning the world upside down. He causes all things to work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, even when you can't see it or feel it. When you're going through grief or a great loss, you don't want to hear that. I understand that. It's unimaginable that any good could come out of all of this pain that you're experiencing. And please be a dear friend and do not quote Romans 8:28 to hurting, grieving people. Keep it to yourself. It really doesn't help. It's too painful to hear. But for those of us who are going through lesser struggles, still tough, it's good to remind ourselves that this is temporary. I will make it through this. God has a purpose to ultimately bless me and bring good out of this. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't feel it. He built his church. He built his church on the blood of the martyrs. He built it on the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That brutal death, how could anything good come out of it? Well, the good news is, out of that comes our forgiveness and our relationship with God the Father. So he literally does make all things work together for good. We're putting down some epoxy floors out in the new sanctuary, and it'll be in the foyer as well. Never done much with epoxy or anything with it before, but it comes in two parts, a part A and a part B. And you keep them separate until you want them to, you mix them together, and then they begin to harden, they begin to become hot, and pretty soon they'll begin to become very, very hard. As a matter of fact, if we have on the foundation around here, if we had to put more anchors in, we had to put them in with epoxy because it takes a grip and it holds on. So separate, it's not effective. But when we mix them, we put them together, something beautiful, unique, and very strong is a result. Something that happens in our lives as we look at some of these pains and these struggles. I understand you're going through some tough plowing. In context with last week's message, you're being reprogrammed. Your mind is being renewed. You're being remade into the image of Christ. You're not alone. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. So the disciples are scattered as a result of this murder that took place with one of their leaders. And they go all around the Mediterranean, and the church, especially in Antioch, winds up experiencing, and I quote, a great number of people turning to the Lord. Number two, he, God's Spirit, builds the church through encouragers. He builds the church through encouragers. Now, you may not have ever stopped and thought of it that way, but the church is built up and strengthened by people who encourage or who are positive and supportive. By nature, you're not going to want to hang around where it's all negative. It's all depressing. Now, some will stay with it. Some will, but not many. No longer than necessary. Our building project, I know some are getting a little discouraged with. When's it going to get done? I'd like to know that too. What's taking so long? I know the answer to that. There's a lot there. How about the money? Or others are perhaps second-guessing and thinking, well, maybe we shouldn't have bid off so much. Or why that color on the floor or that style? Or I just don't even, you know, I hate it. I hate the colors. I hate this or that. We're coming up on 2 years of actual construction in March. I hope we're done before then, but in March of 2026, it'd be 2 years. Following 3 months of building our portable classrooms that we have out here, following 2 years of planning for the whole thing and getting blueprints, following one evening of a fire. Now, I could never have imagined spending 2 years on one building project. when my father and I and our wives and my mother, we had a lumber yard and a construction company called Pittman Building Supply. We built up to 13 houses in 1 year. That was the most we'd ever built in one year. But we built 13 of them in 1 year. It didn't take 2 years to build one. We have a framing crew that has been with us for 15 straight months and probably another two or three, because as soon as they get one job done, I say, well, hey, why don't you do this for us? And they go, well, we've never done that. And I go, well, you'll do just fine. And then I get them on another project. So they were sheetrockers, and then they became insulators and painters, and now they're doing the floor, and they're becoming very good. They're really good. That's why I've hung on to them. I can't bear to try to move on without them. They'll probably be here another two or three months. Our concrete guys have been with us for 20 to 21 months. Steve and his HVAC guys have been here about a year. Brian Burgeon has been doing sheetrock for about a year. People ask me, how are you holding up? How do you like it? And I say, fantastic. I love it. Somebody said, well, aren't you glad you're not the general contractor on it? Well, I am the general contractor, you see. I am essentially the general contractor. I oversee the day-to-day stuff. And I try to treat all of them really nice and appreciate what they do. I buy them lunch, donuts, candy whenever I can. They'll ask me, how do you like this part of the floor? How do you like this? And I'll say, fantastic. In fact, one framer said, you're like the mother of a child who can do no wrong. I like that. I like that. My wife sees it different than that, but I love them. I love them. Now, we could be fighting. It could be ugly, you know. That's what happens a lot of times in construction jobs. But in the name of Christ? In the name of Christ? So there's a lot going on here in Antioch. In fact, that sounds like a good title for a Christmas play. A lot going on in Antioch. Let's throw up down there to verse 22. So news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now Barnabas, if you'll recall, is a great encourager. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So at Jerusalem, the home church, where Pentecost occurred, where Jesus was crucified, where he rose, where the church, the mother church is, they hear this great work that is taking place in Antioch. And so they send Barnabas. Not Peter, not John, not James, not Philip, not an apostle, not an official apostle anyway. You go, who can we send? Let's send Barnabas. He'll go. He's just what they need up there. He's just what we need here. He's just what everybody needs, what every church needs, who every family, every team, every organization, every marriage needs an encourager, now more than ever. So number two, he, the Holy Spirit, builds the church through encouragers. The devil tries to tear it down through complainers, but the Holy Spirit builds it up through encouragers. And you know what? It doesn't take that many. One encourager, honestly, can breathe a lot of life, a lot of fresh air into an old, stagnant, stale church or family or situation. Good wins out over evil. An encourager is going to win over negativity every time. It can be a little discouraging at times, but greater is he that is in the encourager than he that is in the complainer. The church was new. The church was young. And when they needed to send someone to grow it and nurture it, along the way they sent an encourager. They sent Barnabas. You too can be that encourager. Now Barnabas does something even more amazing in my way of thinking. He recognizes the magnitude of the job that he is facing. Obviously, he is a humble man. That is an important trait in an encourager. And he sees, according to verse 24, the great number of people who were brought to the Lord. This is a fantastic section. A great number, a great work is being repeated about three times through this section. It's a great section. And so in verse 25, we see, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He went to get help. He's going, who can help me with this job that I've been sent here to do? Our youth pastor, Troy Jones, is resigning this next Saturday following Underground Church. And that's going to be his last day. He's done an outstanding job for us, and we'll miss him. So we'll be looking with the same kind of question. Who are we going to get to fill this position? Who are we going to get for this job? Well, when Barnabas asked that, he didn't go down to Jerusalem to get one of the superstars. In fact, what is the job? What is the job that he's looking for? What is the job description? They've got all these new believers, all these new Christians in Antioch. Who's going to train them up, first of all? Who's going to get them grounded? Who's going to get them on the right track? So Barnabas heads to Tarsus to look for Saul. That's been about 10 years since the apostles sent Saul away from Jerusalem to Tarsus to save him from the angry mobs and from himself. And I think it's been 10 years of soul searching. I've been where Saul was, kind of on the sideline, wondering why the Lord called me and then why I found myself on the sideline. I think it was probably a period of time for Saul of Bible college with the Lord. He didn't really go to Bible college. He had a lot of education already, but he had to sort a lot of things out with the Lord. There were visions he had with the Lord. And then he had to support himself. So I'm sure he was making tents, making tents so he could sell those and support himself. He had to be wondering when his time would come, if it ever would come. He didn't go looking for the job. The job went looking for him. And point number three, he, the Holy Spirit, never gives up on us. The Holy Spirit never gives up on us. God knows right where you are. Barnabas had to go looking for Saul. God knew exactly where Saul was. God's number one purpose for you and your life is that you might be saved, that you might have a brand new life in him. And number two, then, that you might find your purpose in living for him and serving him. Well, Saul was about to hit that sweet spot when you discover what you were made to do. Barnabas knew he needed help, and he knew Saul had demonstrated great talent when he first met him. Talent that was not being utilized at all. So he went searching. He went looking for Saul. Back to verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. There's that great numbers yet again. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it's here in Antioch that it says they were first called Christian. It's where we were first called Christian during this time. That was a derogatory name at first. Those Christ followers, those crazy Christ followers, those crazy people who follow a dead Messiah, someone they can't even see. Now we're very proud to call ourselves Christian, a Christ follower, a Jesus freak, if you will, even a fanatic. So Saul and Barnabas taught that church for a whole year, probably 7 days a week, house to house, many sessions a day. The church didn't have a building like this. They met in small groups in houses. I was thinking about our Sunday school and youth programs this week. Obviously, as our youth pastor resigns, my attention goes there. Our Sunday school superintendent, Pam Davis, I wanted to say Pam Steiner for those of you who were around 50 years ago, but Pam Davis, Pam texts somebody that each week we're privileged to teach some 200 children, youth, and adults in Sunday school and in discipleship. When we designed the church facility here, The architects came back, and the plans had 2 to 3 classrooms. We said, that will never work. Now, that is the model these days, but we still have a Sunday school program here. Most churches have gone away from that. But this is where we get some more training and get some more grounding. So we were able to finally come back with about 18 classrooms. And so that our teaching, because our teaching and training are number one here. So number three, the Holy Spirit never gave up on Saul. And number four, he, the Holy Spirit, works through severe circumstances to demonstrate great love. Back to chapter 11, verse 28. So there were some prophets who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, came down, they actually went north, but they come down from Jerusalem and then they go north to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there's some traveling prophets who visit them from Jerusalem to encourage and teach them. And one of them, Agabus, stands up and through the Spirit. Now, be reminded, there are some who do not prophesy through the Spirit, or at least not God's Spirit. In fact, the church is warned to be aware of false prophets, of prophets who come looking like sheep or looking like sheep, but really they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're trying to take advantage of the flock. In the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you made a prophecy and it did not, and you said, this is what God said, and it did not come to pass, that was punishable by death. False prophet, a prophet was taken very serious. And we are encouraged to beware of false prophets and to compare every message that anyone says to God's word. If it doesn't add up, then don't buy into it. So these are legitimate prophets. And the point that they were making is that there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a famine in this area, and it's going to especially hit hard in Jerusalem. And this actually was an event that you can look at historical documents outside the Bible, and there are at least 2 historians, secular historians, that wrote about this event at that time. And we have records of that during the time that Claudius would have been the emperor, around 44 to 45 AD. So, the Christians heard about this, the Christians in Antioch, a meeting like today maybe, or in a small house or something, and they decided that they wanted to do something about it. I had a couple of deacons speak to me this morning about the idea we hear in the news that with the government shutdown, the SNAP program, the food assistance is going to go away, and so some proposed that we're going to set up a box out here. And if you'd like to bring some non-perishable items, some canned goods, or some dried goods, and leave them on a table out there, we'll collect them. Our problem is we don't have any place here to store them. We have a pantry that's being built. In fact, in our old church, it was the pantry where the fire started. We had an old furnace or an old freezer, and it shorted out, caught the carpet on fire, then caught the... Because it was in the pantry, there was a lot of bags, there was a lot of cardboard, that caught on fire, and then eventually destroyed the whole church. But we don't have a place here to store them, but one of the deacons said, I'll take it to my house, and when we come up, we hear of a need, we'll bring it back, and then it can be distributed. So that's kind of exactly what's going on here. They started setting a little bit of money aside, and gave it to Saul and to Barnabas, to take down and share with their neighbors. I appreciate all the churches and the pastors, and even in our denomination, who stepped up and helped out financially right after the fire. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Apparently, he had taught those in Antioch that very principle. And when these disciples heard from the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine, they began to prepare for it. This whole thing is a beautiful picture of the concern of the Christian church. They knew this was coming. They didn't wait for it to happen until they finally got a heart-rending appeal from the brethren in Judea saying, we don't have anything to eat, we don't have anything to wear. They anticipated it by the Holy Spirit, and they had the gift already when the famine struck. What's going on here at Antioch is a good picture of the life of a church where one member shares with another. You know, there was no sense here of a hierarchy at all, no priesthood, no super spiritual class of saints called even pastors or the clergy, just the body of Christians together. One group in Jerusalem and one in Antioch. One has need and the other had plenty. So the body in Antioch sent to the body in Jerusalem what was required to meet their needs and to share together in the life that is in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture that is of the church. The essential characteristics of the church are all here. The gifts of the Spirit, the shared life in Jesus, the proclamation of the word and the teaching of Scripture and the sharing of the body, it's all here. Every now and then the Holy Spirit breaks out afresh and he starts a pattern all over again when men drift away from it. I think you and I are experiencing that very same thing in these days. What an exciting day this is, as God is renewing the pattern of the church once again in our own time. How we ought to rejoice in that great fact and rush to get on board. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to complicate things so much, to lose sight of what our real purpose is, and to miss ministry opportunities, to miss being able to be used by you, to miss being able to help in your family. But Father, open our eyes to what you are doing, how you're moving, how you're working in each one of our hearts, how you're speaking to each one of us even right now. Father, help us to be tuned into that. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear your Spirit speaking and leading and guiding each one of us in areas of change, as we struggle through difficult times, and in areas of ministry, as we look to those that we can be of assistance to. Father, we thank you for including us in the church, in your church, in your body, in the body of Christ. What a tremendous privilege. Thank you for being a loving God. Thank you for forgiving us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We thank you. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You have a wonderful afternoon.